So this week, across North America, at least America, and some other nations, many families will pause on Thursday to celebrate Thanksgiving. And we'll be joining them, not on Thursday, but on Saturday, because one of the beautiful practices in our churches, we take the time to celebrate one another's cultures, and we have these cultural days, and this coming Saturday we're going to have a joint Thanksgiving and Christmas event. And that's right, isn't it? As God's people, we don't just share the message of the gospel with one another. In accordance with the New Testament, we share our lives together as the people of God. And the beautiful thing about being in Christ is that Christ transcends cultures, traditions, and boundaries. In fact, Thanksgiving is not an American thing. Thanksgiving, if you will, is one of the most Christian things you could ever imagine. Lies at the heart of the Christian faith. We are to be those who recognize we have received salvation from Christ, and so we respond with praise, worship, and thanksgiving. Now, before us is a passage that's often preached during the Thanksgiving season. And there's one way I could preach this, which would be simple, moralistic lesson. Listen up, church. You need to be more grateful. But the closer you look at this passage, what it really, really wants to get at is, listen, church. Do you grasp who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for you? Do you grasp that the gift that Jesus has given us, salvation, is intended that we would want to cherish and commune with him? Like, one of the tug of wars that goes on in our hearts is that you and I can often get caught up with the gift and actually ignore the giver. And this passage is going to challenge us to have our eyes opened to Jesus. Now, we're going to work through this passage very simply. Luke will set the scene. Then Luke will tell us about Jesus meeting and cleansing the lepers. And then finally, we'll apply the passage, the ungrateful nine and the grateful one. So let's look. Luke sets the scene. On the way to Jerusalem, that line, that statement is pregnant with meaning. Remember when we looked at Luke 10, I said, just look up at Luke 9, verse 51. Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. Jesus is on his journey to Jerusalem because he's on his way to the cross. What Luke is doing here by telling us that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem is he's saying this event happened under the shadow of the cross. You see, this passage is deeply tied to Luke 23, where Jesus will die on the cross. In fact, what's so fascinating about Luke 17, verses 11 to 19 and Luke 23 is this. In both those passages, Jesus does something breathtakingly beautiful for people. He heals 10 lepers. He saves his people from their sins. But in both passages, what's stunningly similar, the majority don't give thanks. But only the few, only the one in Luke 17 expresses thanks and cherishes Christ above all. Just tuck that away in your mind for a moment and read on as Luke sets the scene. He colors it in a bit more. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. Jesus is in borderland territory here. So on one side, he's got Jewish region, Galilee. On the other side, he's got Samaria, impure, unclean region for the Jews. If you will, Jesus takes a path that most Jews would never walk on. It's no man's land. He doesn't bypass it. He walks straight through it. You see, Jesus never moves away from people. He always moves towards people. Now, let's just refresh our memories as we set the scene. Who were the Samaritans? Well, the Samaritans had been Israelites, Jews. But then the exile happened, and these Jews stayed in the north. And as God's people were taken away, these Jews chose to marry the nations around them. And over time, they started to change the customs and the cultures to suit. So God's people, the Jews, worshipped in Jerusalem. They chose to worship on Mount Gerizim. And what happened was the Jews grew to deeply dislike and despise the Samaritans. They were ethnically impure and they were spiritually compromised. But here's what I want you to know from Luke's gospel. In fact, from all the gospel accounts, Jesus never bought into ancient prejudices. You see, where the Jews saw boundaries, Jesus saw neighbors. Where the Jews saw impurity, Jesus saw image bearers. Where the Jews excluded the Samaritans, Jesus welcomed them and included them. He entered their villages. He spoke to their people. In one of his most famous parables, he used a Samaritan, the good Samaritan, as the hero of the story. To Jesus, they were not outcasts. They were people who were to be loved. Store that little fact in your mind. So Luke has set the scene. Now, Jesus, point two, meets and cleanses 10 lepers. So here we are. We're in the borderland. And Jesus is on the outskirts of a village. And just as he prepares to enter it, verse 12, as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. Looks deliberate here. They didn't meet in the village. They were outside the village. You see, lepers were barred, banned from living among people. And here's Jesus as he's preparing to cross the threshold into this village. He's confronted by these 10 men. Just a little note, these 10 men come from different cultures. At least one of them's from a different culture. What these 10 men share in common is their suffering and their pain. These 10 men suffer from the same skin disease. You know, suffering and pain has a way of making strangers brothers and sisters. What we have in these 10 men is we have a leper colony. Now, when we hear the word leprosy, we modern people, we instantly think of this specific medical disease as we know as leprosy. In the Bible, leprosy doesn't refer to that specific skin disease that we know today. Leprosy is used as a blanket term for any skin condition, but especially the incurable, highly contagious, unspeakably severe one. So you could go back to the Old Testament, you can go home tonight, read Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, and there are the regulations of what would happen if you looked at your skin one day and you saw white spots emerge. You would have to go to the priest. You know, the priest wasn't just someone who served in the temple in the function of spiritual terms. He also functioned as a professional health care person. So you would go, you would show him your spots, and if after 7 days your spots didn't clear, he would deem you unclean. And in that moment that he gave you that verdict, your life changed forever. You went from being a normal living person to becoming among the living dead. You would be banned from going back to your home, barred from going to the temple. All your belongings and possessions would be burned so that the infection would not spread. And you would be told, you're now living in exile. So if you want to picture these 10 lepers, we don't know what's going on, but certainly their skin is wasting away, their flesh is decaying, they would have a stench, some of their fingers and toes may have been disappearing, their hair certainly falling out, maybe even their eyes clouding over, they're going blind. In Leviticus, they were given strict commands that to make sure that people could identify you as a leper, you would care, if you did have hair, you would keep it unkempt, you would tear your clothes, and you would wear the equivalent of a face mask, and if anyone came into eyeshot, your responsibility was to shout out as loud as you can, unclean, unclean. To be a leper was to be among the living dead. Nobody was more pitied, avoided, or humiliated than the lepers. Now here's what's fascinating. Jesus walked in that strip of land where lepers would be found. He didn't move away from them. He moved towards them. And when they saw him, they raised up their voices. And interestingly, they don't shout, unclean, unclean. They shouted, Jesus! Which means Savior. Master! Which means the one with authority, commander. Have mercy on us, which means Jesus, have pity on us, show us compassion. Now, why may they have shouted this? Well, just take your Bible and turn back to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, page 861, verse 12. Listen to this little account. Well, this is Jesus. He's in Luke chapter 4, he's in the synagogue, he reads that passage from Isaiah, he says that the Messiah that's to come, that's the reading that's fulfilled in their hearing that day, he says one of the things that this Messiah will do, servant of the Lord, is that he'll heal lepers. You get to chapter 5, here's the account we read. Verse 12, while he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy, and when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. That's what you would never do to a leper. They were the untouchable, saying, I will be clean. Jesus isn't made unclean by this leper. Jesus cleanses this leper. And immediately, the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. That's Leviticus 13. If you do get cleansed of your leprosy, you would go to the priest, he would verify you're okay, and you would offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now read the next verse, verse 15. But now even more, the report about Jesus went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. So word on the street is if you go to Jesus and you're a leper, he'll touch you and he'll cleanse you. So here comes these 10 lepers and they cry out to Jesus, Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us. They cried out with a loud voice. They prayed. They pled for mercy. We sang about it in Psalm 116. Now, this is what I love. What does it say next? Verse 14, when Jesus saw them. Don't read over that. When Jesus saw them. Bear in mind, these are the untouchables. These are the exiles. These are the outcasts. These are the despised. These are the living dead. Jesus saw them. He sees what you and I always overlook. He saw not 10 lepers, he saw 10 image bearers. He saw 10 individuals made with dignity. He saw 10 image bearers who had souls, infinitely precious. He saw them. He didn't ignore them. He saw them. I wonder, as you and I walk about the city of London, as you and I go about our daily business, do we see people? Do we see image bearers? Do we see souls? When he saw them, he said, go and show yourselves to the priests. Now, this is so surprising. This is a classic Luke story. This is not what you expect to happen. Here's what I would say should have happened. Jesus saw them and he moved towards them and he said, I am willing, be clean. And maybe that's what they were expecting. But that's not what happened. He saw them and his first word to them was, go. Get away. No, he said, go and show yourselves to the priests. Now, if I was one of those lepers, I think I'd be thinking to myself, why would I ever go back to the priest? Jesus, can't you see? I'm losing my fingers. My hair is falling out. I'm absolutely stinking. I'm dying. I'm in bandages. I'm in pain. Why would I go to the priest? Once a leper, always a leper. That's what everyone says. But what's Jesus doing here? He's heard their prayer. They said to Jesus, the Savior, they said to Jesus, Master, they said they would obey him. He's putting their prayer to the test. Okay, you want mercy? You got to trust me. Go to the priests and show yourselves. In other words, Jesus is doing what he often calls you and I to do, to trust him before we even see the results. He's calling them to walk by faith and not by sight. And give them the credit, they go. In fact, it's one of the most beautiful lines in all of the Gospels. What does it say? And as they went, they were cleansed. As they obeyed Jesus, the Savior and the Master, they were healed. Question, do you take Jesus at his word? He says, repent and believe and you shall be saved. Have you repented and have you believed? You will be saved. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, rest for your souls. Do you take him at his word? Ask and it shall be given. Knock and the door shall be opened. Seek and you shall find. Do you take Jesus at his word? Do you walk by faith? Because as they did, so Jesus did what he does. He healed. He changed them. And just indulge me for this moment. Imagine that moment. They're walking away. They're walking towards the nearest place where they would find a priest. And as they go there, one of them starts to say, this is weird. I'm feeling a sensation in my fingers I've never felt before. At least not for a long time. Another one of them looks down and he starts to notice his skin's changing. His skin's new. Another one who had pain because of the blotches, he says, the pain's gone. And in that moment, all of them realize, wait a minute. We've been healed. We are cleansed. How would you respond if that happened to you? I would sing, I would dance, I would throw my hands in the air, tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. Unnumbered blessings give my spirit voice. I'd sing, come thou fount. Streams of mercy, that's what I've received. What do they call for? Loudest praise. Like if that was me, I was one of these 10 lepers, I'd become a Pentecostal, not a Presbyterian. There's absolutely, my life has been changed. I was once dead and now I'm alive. I was once dying and now I'm living again. All 10 healed, all 10 restored, all 10, I guarantee you this, overwhelmed with joy. Now, why did Jesus tell them to go to the priests? Well, because as we said, Leviticus 13 and 14 says that's what you do. Remember, Jesus was going to keep the law of God perfectly. Here he's keeping the law of God. When they would go to the priest would see their skin has been healed, their spots have gone, and the priest would say, okay, offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving so that everybody knows this is what God has done. They've received this gift. And so these 10 men, they start walking to this priest. And you can just imagine their thoughts racing, I'm going to go home and hug my spouse and play again with my children. I'm going to get new clothes. I'm going to have a bath. I'm going to go back to work. My life's changed. I'm going to go and I'm going to witness to the mercy and the power of God as I offer this sacrifice of thanksgiving. I guarantee you these 10 men all had in their hearts gratitude. But you know this, there is a difference between having gratitude in your heart and thanksgiving coming out of your mouth. And here's the third point. The 9 ungrateful, or the ungrateful 9, and the grateful 1. Look at verse 15. Then one of them, you read that right, just one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. You didn't read that wrong. It doesn't say 10 of them. It doesn't even say 9 of them. It says one of them. One of them stops, turns in his tracks, and do you know why he does that? His greatest joy in life was not getting his life back. His greatest joy was meeting the one who gave him his life back. His greatest joy was the one who gave him the gift. And I don't want you to miss this. He came back. So he repents. He turns. He goes to Jesus. What does it say? He was praising God. Interesting. Who performed the miracle? Jesus. Who's he praising? God. What's Luke telling us? Jesus is God. More than that, he praised him with a loud voice. This is interesting. How many of us, right, when we find ourselves in a difficult place, when we find ourselves in the valley, we'll cry out to God with a loud voice. Help me, Lord. Have mercy upon me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Save me, Lord. Change me, Lord. Heal me, Lord. How many of us go back with a loud voice and praise him? Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. You are worthy, Lord. He praised God with a loud voice and then he fell at his feet. He's like Mary. He takes the posture of Mary. You see, this is the humble posture. Here is him acknowledging what he prayed in his prayer. Jesus, you're the master. Jesus, you're the Lord. Jesus, I acknowledge you as the one who has all authority. And Jesus, I don't come before you proud. I come before you humbled. And I come before you wanting to acknowledge what you have done. And don't miss this. He came to give thanks. You know the other 9? Let's be fair to them. They obeyed God's word. They did something good. They did something godly. They went to the priest. Outwardly, they did something godly. They would have offered a sacrifice. But they didn't choose the better part. This man, he went to the great high priest. This man, he offered the sacrifice of his lips, thanksgiving. This man, he didn't just enjoy the gift as he goes home to his family. He went and enjoyed the gift giver. He cherished Christ. Now here comes the twist. Luke adds it. Now, he was a Samaritan. All the way through Luke's gospel, right from the get-go, Luke's always elevating the Samaritans. Remember James and John? What do they want to do to the Samaritan village? Let's call down fire from heaven. Please, Jesus. Jesus rebukes them. Luke 10, Jesus tells a story. Who's my neighbor? Who's the hero in that story? The Good Samaritan. Here's the thankful one who shows the better response. Who is he? He's a Samaritan. What is he? He's an outcast. What is he? He's impure. What is he? He's ethnically compromised, spiritually compromised. He's excluded. He's overlooked. But don't you see? Don't you see? This is Jesus' mission. This is the shadow of the cross. Jesus came not just to die for the Jew, but also for the Gentile. Jesus came into this world for the unworthy, for the undeserving, for the foreigner. He came into this world for those who are strangers to God and strangers to grace. Jesus came into this world, listen up, for people like you and me. We're the lepers. To a holy God, we are filthy, we are unclean, we stink. Our good works, as Davy prayed earlier, are like filthy rags. Luke's making the point crystal clear. If we can identify with anyone in this passage, by the way, we're more like the Samaritan. And you know, the point is this. Jesus loves the overlooked, the impure, the unworthy, the outsider. But let's be honest with ourselves for just one moment. Who do you identify with more? The one or the nine? Let's be really honest. This story's tied to the cross. So, you and I, every day of our lives, who are Christians, as it were, we stand at the foot of the cross afresh, don't we? We remember that Jesus, the Son of God, gave himself because he loved us. He bore in his body the penalty and the punishment for our sin. He was cursed so that we could be blessed. He was forsaken so that we could be forgiven. He was naked and shamed so that we could be clothed in his righteousness. So here's my question. Who do you respond more like? The one or the nine? Because if you've grasped how much more amazing the wonder of salvation is, that gift is, then how much more worthy is he of your communion and of you cherishing him? But how many of us just take it for granted? How many of us, is there just gratitude in our hearts, but it just never comes out of our lips? And listen, I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching as much to myself as to anyone. You know, one of the most deadly diseases in the Christian faith, it's the leprosy of the soul. Ingratitude. It eats away at the joy of our salvation. It numbs us to the blessing and to the goodness of God. You know, if that one was a Samaritan, presumably the big point is the other nine were Jews. That is, the other nine were people who'd grown up in church. The other nine were people who knew the promises of God, who knew the scriptures, who knew that God healed. But they didn't come rushing back to God. Instead, once again, as Jesus did in the parable of the Good Samaritan, a Samaritan has to be used to show us that's where we need to look. The one who you consider spiritually inferior, he's actually spiritually more mature. The one who you right off, he's actually choosing the better part. He is the most unlikely candidate, but he becomes the most wholehearted worshipper. You know, if you and I really grasp the greatness of the cross for us, what Jesus has done in Luke 23, we who have been forgiven much, what would we do? Love much. You know, gratitude and thanksgiving is proportional to our awareness of both our unworthiness and to the worthiness of Christ and what he's done for us. And I think that's two things that keep us from giving Jesus the sacrifice of our lips. We don't realize how sinful and sick our souls are. We are more sinful than we've ever dared to admit. And yet on the flip side, we don't realize how glorious and majestic and how amazing his love is for us. His love is even greater than you and I have ever dared to believe. Now, just as this really comes home and lands to our souls, I want you to know this. In this passage, Luke draws attention to all of the actions of the grateful one. But don't miss this. Jesus, not Luke, Jesus draws attention to the actions of the ungrateful ones. What does he say? Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Let me put it like this, so simple. Jesus notices ingratitude. Jesus sees into our hearts and he sees and he cares about how we respond to him. And do you know why that is? It's because Jesus understands that all the gifts he gives us, they're just temporary. You know these men who were cleansed? They would one day die. You know, one of the greatest gifts that all of us can give thanks to God for tonight is our health. But soon our health will pack in. You know, we can give God thanks for the fact that we've got breath in our lungs and our bodies are functioning, but soon there will be a day where our lungs will stop. You know, we can give God thanks for people, but let's be honest, for one another, but we're not here forever. We can give thanks to God for food, but food's not here forever. We can give thanks to God for this world, but this world's not here forever. Interestingly, we could be so captured by the gift, but the gift's only temporary. But here's the difference. Christ, he's not temporary. He's eternal. He's forever. So why is it we spend so much time on the temporary when what is being offered is the eternal? That's why better is one day in his presence than 1,000 elsewhere. Because you get a taste of eternity here, and that's what you'll do forever. And so this one foreigner, he highlights to us that Jesus is the one that we should cherish. Jesus is the one that we should commune with. Jesus is the one that we should pray to with a loud voice and then praise with a loud voice. As I wrap this up, let me say this. So many Christians ask me this question so often. I think it's the most asked question of my ministry easily. The most asked question is this: what is God's will for my life? Truly. That's what every Christian wants to know. I don't know God's will for my life. Don't worry. Every pastor has got an answer. I've got it for you. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's page 988. You want to know God's will for your life? I know it. And I'm sure you know it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, page 988, reading at verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is why we were made. This is the purpose of your Christian life. We're to rejoice in our salvation, we're to pray without ceasing, and we're to give thanks in every circumstance. You know, we've got 10,000 times 10,000 reasons to praise the Lord for all the temporal blessings, but brother and sister, we've got 10,000 times 10,000 reasons to praise Him for every eternal blessing. Curse gone. Sin, penalty paid for, power of sin broken, soon the presence of sin removed forever. Satan defeated, disarmed, defanged, as Kevin said this morning. Christ triumphed over him. What should we do in response to that? Give thanks to him. Oh, but listen. Jesus, who notices ingratitude, he notices gratitude. So do you know what he says to this man who came back to him? He said to him, your faith has made you well. And you know, in Luke's gospel, that's a key verse, because the word he uses for made well is the word for salvation. Your faith has saved you. I love this. The nine were declared clean by the priests and sent home with their gift. But the Samaritan who had that gift was declared saved by the great high priest. So Paul, writing in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, said this, as you and I have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And then Paul adds these words, overflowing with gratitude. I'm on a roll tonight, right? I gave you an image of a picture. Let me give you another image. Here's a cup of water. Here's a cup of water. It's not full. That cup is now overflowing. Right? Let that stick in your head forevermore, because that's supposed to be you and me. And I mean, listen, if you get Christ, who he is, God, and if you get what Christ has done for you, gratitude inside your heart, deep down, is not worthy of him. If you get how unworthy you are of how worthy he is, if you get how sinful you are and how loving he is, then the only response is you who have received Christ should overflow with gratitude. So my friend John Calvin says, my heart, I offer to you, Lord, sincerely and promptly. You want to apply this sermon? Don't leave here tonight without saying thank you to Jesus for what he's done. And we don't need one day in a year Thanksgiving. We need to live every day overflowing for the Savior. Let's choose the better part. Let's choose the better response. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, our hearts are filled with thankfulness because you bore our pain, you plumbed the depths of our disgrace, and you gave us life again. You crushed our curse of sinfulness, and you clothed us with your light. you wrote your law of righteousness with power upon our hearts. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for exchanging heaven for the cross. Thank you for giving us what we don't deserve. Thank you that you didn't move away from us, but you moved towards us. And thank you that when we cried out to you, you were pleased to hear us and to answer us and to give us above and beyond what we even asked or imagined we were getting. Lord Jesus, we want to confess that so often in our Christian lives we don't give you our hearts, that we can be so ungrateful. We don't give you the sacrifice of our lips, the thanksgiving that you deserve. And so tonight we just want to repent of this leprosy of our soul. And we want to ask that by your Holy Spirit that you would work in us so that we would be humble before you, to acknowledge who you are and to acknowledge what you've done. May we be those who are not concerned about anything other than you. May we cherish you above all things. May we commune with you, the giver of the greatest gift. You gave us yourself. Our heart's desire is to sit at your feet, to gaze upon your beauty, to discover more of your loveliness. We thank you that tonight, that today, we've chosen the better part, to be with you. And we pray that in this week, we would choose the best response, that we would thank you, that we would overflow with gratitude. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.